We're going to be reading from Luke 1, verse 57 to 66. That's page 1027 on the Church Bibles. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
Now Chris is going to come up and give us our first Bible talk today.
When Dan read to us, he read, in the last verse he read, this phrase, "What is this child going to be? What is this child going to be?" And of course, it's a fascinating story that we started to look at a couple of weeks ago from Luke chapter 1, where we read about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had been devout followers of God for many years, hadn't had a child, and there's that amazing picture where Zechariah is in the temple and the angel appears to him and says, "You're going to have a child." And he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. Well, now we've got to the bit of the story where Zechariah is convinced because the baby is born. And, of course, everyone gathers round for their equivalent, I guess, of what some people might call the christening. It happened after 8 days, and it's the naming of the baby. And the baby's there. And, of course, the tradition in those days was that the baby would be named after the father. So everyone assumed that the baby would be called Zechariah. And I can't imagine quite how it's done, but maybe they held up the baby and said, "This baby is called Zechariah." And absolutely shamelessly, up jumps Elizabeth, who, of course, although she was the mother, was also a woman, and therefore wasn't allowed to speak probably in those contexts. And she says, "No, his name is John. His name is John." And, of course, there's consternation, because they assumed he was going to be a Zechariah. And then Father Zechariah, struck dumb, because, of course, he hadn't believed, gets hold of a writing tablet. It's interesting. I wonder how many of them could read it, actually, but that's another story. And he writes, "His name is John." And the story that we're going to look at this morning is all about what happens at that point. When John the Baptist is born, his name is John. That's what Zechariah says. And immediately he writes it, he is free, and he starts to prophesy. He starts to prophesy, and everyone hears his voice after 9 months of silence, starting to share exactly what's going to happen. And not surprisingly, word spreads through the whole area, and all the neighbours and all the friends and all the family are saying, "What is this child going to be? What is this child going to be?" I read a story about someone who was driving home from church, and they were chatting to their son, and they said, "Son, what would you like to be when you grow up?" And the little boy said, "I'd like to be the minister, the preacher." And of course, imagining this was a movement of God, the father said, "Well, that's wonderful. And why is that?" And he said, "Well, you make us go to church every Sunday. And if I'm going to go to church, I'd rather be the one that stands at the front and shouts than have to sit and listen to it every week." So maybe when you think about the question, what is a child going to be, it maybe sets you thinking, what about this child here? Now, this is my grandson, okay? And this is a picture that I think particularly encapsulates him, with baked beans all over his face and a big smile. And I wonder what my grandson is going to be when he grows up. Or what about this child? Now, does anyone recognize this child? Okay, some of you do. Okay, who is this child, please? It's not Jesus. I know the answer is usually Jesus, but it's Queen Elizabeth. It's Queen Elizabeth, okay? So this is Queen Elizabeth. So what did she grow up to be? This little girl grew up to be queen. I think when she was this age, she probably didn't even expect to be queen, did she? I think she assumed she wouldn't be queen. So for her, it was quite a remarkable change. What about this child here? Does anyone recognize this child? It's a bit harder, this one. Anyone recognize this child? I better give you a clue. His mouth is still the same size, but his body's a lot bigger now. That's a clue. So, it's not me. It's actually... Can he stand up, please? Is that Mr. Paul Carey? There he is. Thank you. So what's this child going to be? Well, he's going to be one of the leaders of our church, isn't he? That's what he's become. Now, what about this child? Any idea who this child is? Okay? Any thoughts? It's not Barack Obama. Okay? It's not Muhammad Ali. No, good guess. No, it's not Esther. No, it's actually, it's Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson. Now, there's someone. Think about how you think about what that child grew up to be. On the one hand, someone with fantastic musical ability and entertainment ability, and yet a very, very sad life lived, I would suggest, as well. So when you look at a child, you can't always tell what they're going to grow up to be. How about this one? Anyone recognize this one? I think one or two probably recognize this one. They're in the church this morning. They're in the church this morning. Anyone look? Anyone see the twinkle? See a family recognition? I think you can see quite a likeness here, actually, around the eyes particularly. Okay, Sarah, do you know who this is? It's Bianca. Bianca, will you just wave so everyone can see you, please? Thank you. That's Bianca. There we are, you see. So, such a lovely child turning out as terribly as that. I mean, what a warning that is for you, you know. So. And then this child, which none of us have seen yet as well, but this child is also in the congregation. This is baby Rawling. What is the child going to be? Well, this child was very special. His name is John the Baptist. And in the reading we had, we see three things. First of all, that he was going to be a prophet of the Most High. Secondly, that he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. And thirdly, that he was going to tell people about forgiveness and salvation. So he was going to be a prophet. And if you remember back 2 weeks ago, he's the prophet that joins up with the prophets 400 years before, with Malachi and the others, and their message carried through. He is going to prepare the way of the Lord, because in the second bit of my talk, we're going to look at what he said about Jesus and how he introduced Jesus, who isn't yet born at this point when John's born. And he will tell people about salvation and about forgiveness. He is the Christmas baby. When we think about the Christmas baby and we look ahead, John the Baptist was born to point to him. To point to the one who was going to be the Saviour. What was this child going to be? Two quotes, one from Matthew. His name is Jesus, which means Saviour, because he will save his people from their sins. And as the angel said, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the King. He is the Lord. And when you think about what this child, Jesus, was going to be, at this time of year we focus on the manger, but as we'll speak a bit more later on, we also should look at the fact that the shadow of the cross falls on this picture as well. Because he is a child born with a destiny, born with a purpose. That purpose was that he would save his people from their sins. He was born to be the Saviour. He was born to be the King. He was born to be the Lord of all.
Our second reading today is from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67, which is on page 1027. That's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now Chris is going to come and give us a second part of his talk.
We've read the second part of the passage for today, which introduces us to the response of Zechariah. And just as we're about to look at the fact that his son John was a prophet, so we can see that Zechariah himself prophesied. So it's absolutely clear from the scriptures that as an outcome of this amazing event, Zechariah is given a prophecy which speaks very, very powerfully to all that God has done and was going to do. And the prophecy includes a little bit about his son, as we'll see, but includes quite a bit more about Jesus and, in fact, about God in his overall plan for what was going to happen. But think about the response to the birth of a son. I said, in my case, it's a long time ago since either of my children were born, but I can remember back the 18 months to when my grandson was born, and the great excitement and the great sort of family celebration and all sorts of natural interest that happens. Everyone gets around, you want to see the baby. Of course, no one ever says they all look the same and ugly and smelly, because that's inappropriate, okay? It's true, but it's inappropriate. When you see your baby, that baby is really, really special. And of course, for Zechariah, it was fantastic, because he and Elizabeth had long ago given up any expectation that they would actually be able to have a baby. And now he is holding his son. So it's no wonder that there is an amazing excitement, more even than there might be in the normal run of things. And so what's his reaction? I'm sure he did a dance around the room. I'm sure he did all the sort of mad, stupid things that a new father does. But actually as well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he speaks this word of prophecy, and his first reaction is to praise God. To praise God. Now, obviously, in one sense, you can see why. Because he knows that this child is a miracle. He knows it because the angel told him, because he knew it was impossible humanly, and because he'd been struck dumb for 9 months. So he had probably quite a lot he wanted to say anyway. But his first reaction is to turn to praise God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them. And so Zechariah isn't looking at the baby John and saying, this is the way of salvation. But he's recognizing that John is an integral part of the story leading up to what Jesus is going to do, even though Zechariah didn't know Jesus' name at that stage. Or if he knew the name, possibly, he didn't know anything else beyond that. And so what you've got here is Zechariah responding in praise to God. And I guess if you get nothing else from this service, I'd encourage you to think about how you respond this Christmas. You know how it is. We have all these great activities going on, but let's make sure we respond in praise. As we prepare for Christmas, there is loads of good stuff to enjoy, the presents and the trees and so on, which is exactly the sort of thing that I thoroughly enjoy. I know there are some people who don't like Christmas. I have to say I'm still very much a child at heart, and I love it. It's great. It's a wonderful time, and basically it's the one time that people might smile at you on the tube immediately before they see you and without the intention of mugging you. So it's actually quite a good time of year, it seems to me. We should enjoy it. And of course, it's good that we get involved with things like carol singing and services. And of course, many of us are involved in doing the services this Christmas, or going to the William Jolly Pub to sing carols, or to sing carols on Salisbury Green. And that's great as well. That's part of what Christmas is about. And if we get something beyond presents, we get to that stage, that's good. We might even really, by Christmas Day, get a sense of focusing on the Lord Jesus born in the manger. And that is good too. But that ultimately isn't what Christmas is all about. And if we stop there, and many people do stop there, with a baby in a manger, then although that's a great place to be, it isn't actually the whole story. And it certainly isn't what Zechariah was focusing on as he prophesied. Because what Zechariah saw was that the process that was started with his little baby boy being born to prepare the way for Jesus to come and be born and to live on this earth and to die and to rise again, that's what it was all about. It was about God's rescue plan for the world. And one of the things I think is absolutely fantastic when we sing carols, and especially if you're wandering around shopping malls and they're playing carols, is that the gospel of God's rescue plan for the whole world is being piped out all the time. And although I don't believe for very much longer in this country we will be even allowed to be called a Christian country, I think if people continue even to play the tunes and we can sing some of the words, there's fantastic power in what goes out through that way. So Zechariah is praising God, not just for John, not just for another baby that's going to be born very shortly, but because he sees that this is the start of God's rescue plan for the whole world. Now, I know those of you who are theological will argue with me that start was right back in Genesis 3, but this is the start of this key episode, shall we say. God's rescue plan. Let's remind ourselves, salvation, technical theological word, it means to save or to rescue. So when those people smashed the windows of that car and pulled those people out from the floods and got them out of the car that was about to be washed away, they were their salvation. They saved them. They rescued them. And what Zechariah says in his prophecy, he says, praise God, because God is going to show mercy. God is going to show mercy. God is going to keep his promise, the promise that went right back to the beginning of the Bible, a promise to not just to the people of Israel, but a promise that through the people of Israel and the son of David and the son of Abraham, that all of the world would be blessed. And that's us. That's why we're here. Most of us here today are probably not Jewish. And yet the promise of salvation has come to us through that line, through the Jewish race. And the promise is that we will be rescued. And it's not just that we'll be rescued, but that we'll be rescued with a purpose, to enable us to serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. We are there to do something for God, not to save ourselves, but to give back to him the praise and the glory. And it strikes me that in that one brief bit of Zechariah's prophecy, he managed to do what it took the Apostle Paul 16 chapters of Romans to do, to explain the whole lot about salvation. That it's based on mercy, on the free gift of God. That it's about the forgiveness of our sins. And that it's brought so that all people, those in darkness, which kind of meant the Gentiles, if you like, as well as the people of God, would be saved if they turn to him. But that salvation means that we're then in a position to serve him all of our days. And Zechariah goes on and he talks about the fact that his son will be a prophet of the Most High. To do what? To bring the knowledge of this salvation. To bring the message of forgiveness of sins. Now, it's interesting because actually at Christmas we tend to avoid the forgiveness of sins. It's not the hot topic in our subject matter. And yet surely the whole point of what Jesus was going to do was to address what's fundamentally wrong with the world that we live in. And of course, it means sorting out the things that we have done wrong. But as I've said from this platform a number of times, it also means sorting out the damage that has been done to us and done to our world. And so that salvation is a salvation that fixes the rubbish in our life, whether it be stuff we've done which is against God's law, or whether it's been stuff that's been done to us that's damaged us, or done to our world that's damaged our world. And when people say, honestly, the world's going from bad to worse, what can be done about it? The answer is that God has sent his son Jesus to save the world. And John was going to be a witness. He was going to be a witness to the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's an amazing phrase, that, the rising sun. I can't imagine that the Greek it's written in has quite the same pun that it does for us. But in English, this is about the sun who will rise, the Son of God. But it's also about that sense of a rising sun, that sense of the blessings of God when it's been dark, coming up onto the land, so that all are blessed by the rising sun. And John is the prophet who points forward, saying, there is a solution for sin. There's a solution for the problems of this world. The rising sun, given in mercy, who will come, leading us into peace. Leading us into peace. And of course, as the angels sang, that's peace with God and peace with one another. That is the promise at Christmas, that the damage of sin in this world will be forgiven and will be dealt with. We're going to sing at the very end, Hail the Heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And as the angel said, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Shall we just pray? Father God, we want to worship you because you have worked out this amazing plan of salvation to put us right, to put the world right, to bring healing, wholeness, shalom, to forgive sins. Thank you for sending your Son, God with us, into the world. Thank you that he died for us and that he rose again. May our hearts praise him this morning as we see just what a wonderful salvation you have worked out for us. Amen. So just to finish, what is our response? I hope your response, and we're going to sing another wonderful praise carol in a minute, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, can be one of praise to God our Saviour. I wonder if you want to ask yourself the question, what will you be? What will you be? Whatever age you are, it's a question that doesn't just apply to a child, is it? It applies to us all. Whatever's happened in the past, the message of the gospel is God can deal with all that. It's about where we go forward from now on. That's the question that matters. Will you be someone that serves the Lord? I want to thank those who have helped with the service this morning, the stewards outside, those that got the things ready in the room and got the Advent wreath ready for us, the musicians, those in the sound room, Matt and Dan, who have led the service and so forth. That's wonderful that we can serve the Lord together. What are you going to do to serve the Lord? What are you going to do to serve the Lord? And you might think, well, Christmas is a time off, isn't it? Well, I guess not, actually, because I think there are things that we can do that actually help to prepare the way of the Lord. None of us are John the Baptist, but we are called to prepare the way of the Lord. And I just wanted to finish, although we are praising God and we'll go to a carol of praising God, to say, what are we going to do? Well, there's a carol service tonight at 6 o'clock. A great chance to invite your neighbours, your friends and your family. Come along and join that carol service. That's the way that you can serve the Lord. Then there's the Costa del Sol. Okay, now those of you who haven't heard that appalling title, I have to say, but the Costa del Sol is us having kind of a gathering in Costas in Ruislip. Okay, and the first one of those is Friday, January the 18th at 7:30. And outside in the foyer, there are invitations. Now, what's this all about? Well, this is a way that you can prepare the way of the Lord. I promise you that I know you can often be frequently embarrassed in church. The level of embarrassment in Costas will be remarkably small, okay? That's all I can say to you. So bring along your friends. No one's going to preach, okay? Someone's going to stand up. We'll have coffee and cake, but you have to buy your own coffee and cake. And you have to buy it for the person you brought along with you, okay? And then as we're all chatting away, someone's going to stand up in sort of 5 to 10 minutes. The first one is under the subject, there's probably no God, so get over it, or whatever that phrase was on the side of the bus, okay? And the idea is you can just bring a friend along and there'll be some chit-chat based on raising questions. So we are not going to be preaching. We're not going to be having an altar call or any of those things, okay? It's a chance for a chat for about an hour or so over coffee. The one advert will then be for the next one of the Costa del Sols. And there's three topics, okay? So the first one's probably no God. The second one, I think, is I can cope with Jesus and God, but I can't stand the church. So you'll all be there for that one. And then there's a third one, which is going to be on values. We get the bankers and the celebrities and the journalists we deserve, don't we? Okay? And the idea is we're just engaging with friends and relatives to talk. And the one advert will then be for Christianity Explored, which is a course we're going to be running from the middle of February right up to Maundy Thursday. It's on a Thursday, and I do know it's desperately unfortunate. The first one is Valentine's Day. But if you love someone, you couldn't want better that they come along to Christianity Explored. So maybe that's a clue to remind you about it. And so 7 Thursdays in a row when there's a chance for those who might want to find out more about the Christian faith, more about this Saviour, more about who Jesus is, to come along. So please plan those things. So what's our response? Our response to Jesus as the Saviour is to praise the Lord because he has come and he has redeemed his people. And he wants his light to shine for everyone to see.